scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, 20 and 21. Peter writes, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ."
Always a pleasure to have the number of visitors we have here in Auburn. We're so thankful for your presence. I hope you get a chance to fill out a visitor's card if you haven't. We certainly have had a holiday week, and it's unusual to have so many people here early. I guess there was some event yesterday that maybe brought people back maybe a little early from their vacation trips. Certainly appreciate you being with us and thankful that we can look in God's Word together and be challenged. I want to say something about this lesson that I'm about to present. Whenever I have the word "I" in it, it's very easy to be misunderstood. I am going to probably much more so than normal in this lesson talk about some personal things in my life. Some personal things, frankly, that occurred primarily during the time of my teenage years and even maybe early 20s. I'm going to talk about not just my baptism. I've titled my lesson "When I Was Baptized," but I'm really going to talk about the process that I went through to come and trust in God. If you hear this lesson and all you see in it is baptism, you haven't heard well, or I haven't communicated well. But I want to talk about some of the early steps that I took in trusting God and taking my stand for the Lord. I'll never forget the day of my birth. Quite interesting as you go through Scripture and you read about people who come to find the forgiveness of Christ. You read things like Acts 8:39. After the Ethiopian eunuch saw some water and asked to be baptized because Christ was preached to him, the Bible says after his baptism, this brief statement: "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." I can remember back to the time of my baptism. I can remember back a time of rejoicing, of great purposes and goals. And as you go through Scripture, baptism is like, and as a matter of fact, it's called the new birth. I believe that's what John 3:5 is talking about in the figure of water here. I believe that's describing biblical baptism. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You remember what that was like for you? In Romans 6:4, the Bible says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death." That's the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. It says that we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you remember your birth? Do you remember the optimism of what lay ahead? Do you remember the new life? All of the sins have been put away. You are starting over. What a blessing. I hope all of you have good memories of that. Because I will tell you, when I was baptized into Christ, it was the beginning of a relationship with God. It was a product of trusting in God and His promises and His nature. Baptism was simply the way that I received the free gift. And I won't re-preach my lesson from 2 weeks ago, although it's going to be very similar. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that lesson, if you want to hear more about the doctrinal aspects of baptism, I think we still have some CDs out in the foyer you can get. If there's ones out there, you can ask me for it. We can get you that. But I want to talk about the aspect of what my baptism, what my new birth meant to me. It's something I will never forget. Do you remember your baptism? Because really what follows baptism, I tell people when they become a Christian, we've had so many recently, by the way, that have made that stand. We've had people, children within our homes have been baptized. We've had those that have come out of denominational backgrounds to take stands. We've been so blessed with some wonderful hearts. And I want to encourage you as well, those of you who are just taking up the walk with Christ, don't let your beginning be that which you later look back on with regret. What might have been. You know, as you go to the Great Commission, Jesus wanted everyone to receive the blessings of His death. After His resurrection of the dead, before His ascension into heaven, He gave specific instructions of the kind of preaching that would be preached. And baptism is mentioned. In Matthew 28:8, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Baptism is the beginning of being a disciple, a learner. We keep learning. Baptism is the starting point. It's the beginning of a race. I don't know how I got into this, but this Thanksgiving, we decided to run a race as a family. And we were on Eastern time. We got up at 5 o'clock Thursday morning on a cold day. It was about 32 degrees, and we went and we ran a race. There are times when I was getting ready to go to the starting line, I wish the starting line was the finish line, that I could just go back and sleep. But no, the starting line is the starting line. There and then was the race. And then once I got in the race, because I am a runner, and I used to love to run a lot of races, I think as I've gotten older, the aches and pains kind of doesn't make that prospect as enjoyable to me as it used to. But still, I was the competitor, so in the race, I'm going to finish. And that's what baptism is like. It's the beginning of a race. You're going to finish. And you're going to keep learning. Let me talk to you about some things that led to my baptism. I was raised by some wonderful parents. Now, my dad, I don't know all the reasons what happened with him, but he never went to church with us, hardly at all. And my mother, I'll tell you, my mother, she was the one that instilled faith in my brother and I, because I remember she took time with no encouragement from my dad to read the Bible to my brother and I every morning. And if we went to church, it was going to be because of her. And I remember I went to church, and I remember one time I had perfect attendance in Sunday school for several months, and I was real excited about that. Then my dad wanted to go on a trip, and that ended that. And I remember being discouraged by some things, but I attended. And I was around some wonderful people, but as a kid, you know, you're learning. And I was so thankful to be exposed to the Bible, but there came a point where I reached an age of accountability. I can remember as I got in my teenage years, I started feeling something that I couldn't explain. It was guilt. The Bible talks about guilt, the age of accountability, I believe, in Romans 7 and verse 8. It says, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manners of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." I believe there comes a point in our age where we realize something's wrong. I remember the guilt of sin. And I had the idea that, look, I'm a good old boy. I'm just like everybody else. I wasn't trying to murder somebody or hurt somebody. I didn't want to see anybody hurt. I'm a good old boy. But I knew that approach was empty. I'll never forget that I stopped attending services. Because honestly, I'll tell you why I stopped attending services. I really didn't know who God was. I didn't know what it meant to trust God. And sometimes I'd go to services and I'd hear some things about what I ought to be, and I wasn't that, and I felt bad about it, and I didn't want to keep feeling bad. My brother started getting into things he ought not to have. My mother tried to get us to go to services, but once we got into our teenage years, we didn't darken the door of the building, and my mother eventually stopped attending. I'll never forget, it was during football season, that one of the preachers from the Baptist church that had been attending came by and witnessed to me. I don't know if you understand what the Baptist concept of witnessing is. It's basically a teaching of some basics about Jesus and his death on the cross and of how our need of forgiveness comes through his blood. And I can remember hearing that person talk about those things, and it was a younger guy that was presenting it, and it was kind of a one-shot presentation. And I can remember feeling bad as he was talking to me. And he asked me, do I want to receive Jesus into my life? And I remember going through the sinner's prayer with him, and I didn't know what it meant. But I'll never forget, I went to a football game with my dad that day, and I remember all day, I just felt bad, like, you know, there's something wrong, and I don't know what it is. I remember that whole day being filled with guilt, and I didn't like that, and so I surely didn't attend. See, I didn't know enough to know what God had done for me or to understand about God. But one thing I did do, it took another couple of years after I graduated from high school in my senior year to start my own Bible reading. And I want to tell you, that's something you've got to do on your own, is to finally say, I want to learn about my God. I want to start looking at the Scripture for myself. And I'll never forget that summer. I took in the back of my Bible, they had a daily Bible reading schedule. We can read through the Bible for the whole year. I did that in the summer. And fortunately, I started in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament in the morning, and I started in the book of Acts in the evening. And those are some great books to start with. And as I began to read those verses, I began to see, well, there's something about trusting God. There's something about finding forgiveness. And I still remember vividly the first time in my life reading Romans 8 for myself and reading verses like this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I was looking at that, and I knew what Paul had gone through. I'd been reading the book of Acts. Wow, here is a man that says nothing in this life is significant at all compared to heaven. And I can remember thinking, boy, I wished I could have that kind of faith. Later on in the chapter, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also is risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I can remember in my life, I knew things weren't right. I knew that there was something that I needed. But when I saw the optimism of a biblical faith, I just said, I wish I could have that. And you know what I was doing? As I was reading, as I was thinking about the words, that kind of faith was building in me. Later that summer, on an August day, I went to that church that I stopped going to on my own. Mama didn't tell me to go. I went on my own. I responded that morning to the invitation. They were at the end of a revival, and that night they baptized me through the teachings of that church. And I remember that. I remember that baptism. That baptism was a product of my own study. And that baptism, as you've heard me talk about this in the past, I'll talk about it briefly today, that baptism was imperfect. And later I would learn more about that. But what I had done, I took a step by faith. And I was very thankful for that. And the next thing, and I guess I don't know how God's providence necessarily works in my life, but I want to tell you, I think God's providence worked to take me out of a home that was not very spiritual. And I went away to college and I lived on my own. And I was able on my own to continue that studying and learning. I went to Sanford University, a Baptist college in Birmingham. And I can remember as I continued to study, I began to be challenged by my belief in Scripture. I had a professor when I was at Sanford that was a practical atheist teaching the basic Bible courses. And he didn't believe that Isaiah wrote Isaiah. He did his doctoral thesis in 2 Isaiah. And he didn't believe that Matthew had quoted Isaiah correctly on the virgin birth. And I can remember hearing people upset and debating the professor, and I kind of wrote down the verses. You know what I did? I couldn't figure everything out about those controversies. I just went home and read it in the Scripture. I said, well, I'm just going to take the Bible. And there was some value for me at that time to start being challenged, because now that I was baptized, now I had to keep growing. I had to keep learning. I didn't want to go back in a hole and just have some outward religion. And so what I did was very much like the Bereans did. In Acts 17:11, it says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That was an exciting thing, to begin studying the Bible on your own, not being afraid to talk with others, that you're going to be willing to go wherever the Scriptures led you. I still remember, I didn't include this in outline, but I'll throw it in there anyway. I was driving home from Sanford, going to get some of my mama's cooking. I remember driving home one day, and I was wondering about the Lord's Supper, you know, and there was a preacher on the radio, W.A. Hartley from the Mulga Church of Christ. I don't know why I remember that name, but I remember it. He preached a lesson on the Lord's Supper, and I remember for the first time reading Acts 27 and looking, here's an example of the Lord's Supper being taken on the first day of the week. I can remember, wow, I've learned something new. And I tried to apply it to the best of my ability. But as time went on, my brother ended up coming out of worldliness, and he became part of the Baptist church with me. And then I went to the University of Alabama. And I'll never forget being at the University of Alabama. I was staying in the stadium apartments. And I walked down the street to the University Church of Christ. I happened to go on a Wednesday night. I kind of came maybe just kind of at the last minute. I was kind of new there. I was curious. I had a friend or two that had become members of Churches of Christ, and that kind of provoked my interest. And there was a young man by the name of Ron Golston, and he preached, he did a class of which he was later going to teach the students, just about the plan of salvation. A couple of verses I remember sitting in the back pew back there hearing these preached. Mark 16:16, and he said to them, "Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe, who does not believe will be condemned." I can remember hearing the verse. Oh, I'm familiar with that verse. But then he raised this question. You've got a promise and a warning here in Mark 16:16. Look at the promise. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Like 1 plus 1 equals 2. The "and" is a coordinating conjunction connecting two equal ideas or thoughts together. Let's suppose you had people that decided, that they're young people, and I could almost identify with this, you know, seeing some of the young around me in the Baptist church that I grew up in. What if you had some people just go forward because their friends were being baptized, and they were baptized, but they did not have a personal faith? Could you say those people were saved? And I can remember sitting in the back pew, "Of course not, they can't be saved." And he goes, "It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2. If you take belief away, baptism alone does not save a person. It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2. You take one away, one of these ones away, one alone does not stand equal to 2. And I understood that. And I appreciated that. And I'll tell you, if you're listening to my lesson this morning, I'm not telling you baptism by itself does anything. But the next point he made, it just startled me. It was just like this verse was always here. I had read the verse, but he made a point I'd never thought about. He says, now let's take the same illustration. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." 1 plus 1 equals 2. And how about somebody who has not yet been baptized? Could we say that person is saved? And that kind of got my attention. Because by that time, I'd been using that same 4 spiritual laws track that some people presented me a few years earlier that I didn't understand. And I was urging people to pray for salvation, and then later they would be saved up and baptized at another time. And here Ron says, how about if you take baptism away, could you say faith by itself saves? It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2. You take that one away, then I remember kind of, that got my attention. That's not something we've been doing where I'm at. He went on to present other verses, but I'm only going to go one other verse just to show you. I remember 1 Peter 3:21. I've got the New King James here. I remember the old King James translation. But in 1 Peter 3:21, he says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water, There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. I like the old King James, it says the like figure, whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's another verse where baptism is connected to salvation. I still remember the first time hearing that verse. I remember before Ron read it, he says, don't you think there would be somewhere in the Scriptures that says baptism saves us if baptism was necessary for salvation? I remember saying, yeah, there ought to be such a verse. And I was thinking there wasn't such a verse. And he quoted the verse. And that got me to thinking. I took notes that night. And I'll never forget that next week I started going over those notes. What's the role between baptism and salvation? Again, if you want the full study of this, get the outline that I've got out before you. But I'm just giving you a short version tonight, or this morning for this. But then I remember my roommate. My roommate also attended the same denomination in which I was raised. He went to high school with me. But he was one, and again, I would not liken him to be typical of anyone within that denomination, but he was very worldly. I'll never forget, he would take the Playboy magazines and put up the pinups on the walls. That was very distressing to me. But also, he wanted to sing in the choir, and he wanted to be very involved in that denomination. When he saw me starting to study these things, he was not happy with me. I began to see that, wow, my study of this subject might bring some reaction with other people. Why all the emotion? We're just trying to look at what the Bible says. You know, you see in the ministry of Jesus, in the case of the man whose son was born blind, that they would not answer Jesus whether or not, answer the Pharisees whether or not Jesus had healed the son. In John 9:22, it says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. I was somehow starting to get the idea that maybe baptism's a controversial subject. Oh my, yes. John 9, we read about how the blind man tried to reason with the Pharisees, by the way, with inescapable logic. John 9:32, it says, since the world began, it had been unheard of anyone that opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And notice the answer of the Pharisees to the blind man, or the formerly blind man. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. You know, I begin to see that kind of reaction. I just was simply saying, look at the Scriptures. Here's what the Bible teaches, and I'm simply going to walk by faith and accept that. The next Wednesday night, I went and told Ron that very thing. I came early that night. And I remember seeing Ron. I said, Ron, you know, you've taught me something that I didn't know. And I agree with you now. Baptism is the final step into Christ and receiving a free gift. And I'll never forget his reaction to me. He went and turned to a fellow next to him and said, would you go teach my class tonight? And he said, why don't you come to another room and let's talk. And I could see an urgency with him. And the next thing you know, we started talking about the purpose of baptism. And again, I won't cover all of Acts 19, but in Acts 19, there were some people who had been baptized with the baptism of John. But they had not yet received the baptism of Christ. And what really clued Paul in that there was something wrong here, verse 2, he asked them this question, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard where there is a Holy Spirit. And now Acts 2:38, we didn't read that verse, but that would have clued you into the baptism's connection to the gift of the Holy Spirit. But basically, he asked them this question, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Ron calmly pointed out to me, Larry, were you baptized as a believer in Christ, having confessed Christ for the purpose of the forgiveness of your sins? And you know, I took that home. I could tell Ron it was a serious thing. I was baptized. Why couldn't you just accept my baptism? Well, John didn't just accept their baptism. Why were you baptized? And I went back and thought about my baptism. And the real question I had is that when I came forward that morning, rather than being asked to confess that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which is what the eunuch was asked in Acts 8:37, they asked me in this particular church, do you believe that God and Christ has forgiven you of your sins? And I remember the person next to me said yes, the next person said yes, so I said yes. And what I was having to confess that morning was that I believed that I was already forgiven and that baptism, as was later taught in the Baptist church, that I learned about that, later I learned about it, was that it was an outward sign of inward grace. It was for a different purpose. And so, you know, when I look at, you know, I should confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, I did a little more study. Now, here's what my thinking was. I sincerely obeyed God when I was baptized a little over a year earlier. But you know what? I learned a little more about baptism. I learned that there's a possibility that if I did not have the proper understanding, that that baptism may not be acceptable. So I remember going forward that next Sunday night, and I wanted to make it sure. You're only baptized scripturally one time in your life. Make sure you have that. And boy, I will tell you what happened next. I never dreamed. Here was one Bible subject. One. And it changed so many things in my life. The thing that I did next is that I decided to identify myself and be a part of that, the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa. And when I went to Birmingham, I was attending the Centerpoint Church. And the reason why I decided to go there and not stay within the denomination that I was raised is that this was too important of a subject just to let go. I knew that if this was true, that there's going to be conflict. I already saw that early on. In Galatians 1:6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to change the gospel. And again, it wasn't like I was being angry at my background. I appreciate the background that I had. They taught me how to trust in God. I loved the relationships that I had there, but what I wanted to do was walk by faith. As verse 10 says in Galatians 1, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I didn't want to come across as arrogant. I wasn't trying to tell everybody I got it all right, but I was taking the next step by faith. I've learned something. One thing I appreciate, though, being at the University Church at that time, Ron started, he trained me how to teach others. I had not been out of the waters of baptism for a month before I started teaching other people and people being obey the gospel. Guess who was the first one that would obey the gospel through my teaching? It was my brother. I appreciate Mike Stand. But you know, I found out once I learned how to teach, I just thought I could go to all of my neighbors and all of my family. I mean the family. I knew I would just go to my family and show them what I learned and they would stand with me. Whoa. I saw actions. I remember seeing the daughter of one of my aunts just coming to me later. I don't want you teaching her this stuff. I was just talking about the plan of salvation, but I learned that, wow, doctrinal issues when it relates to denominations and human relationships, there's a battle that can go on. But my goal, and really my goal today, my goal in preaching this lesson is simply this. I want you to do what Romans 6 says. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. As a humble one who's come to know God, I want you to obey that form of doctrine. I believe that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I believe that is baptism described here in Romans 6. My dad started challenging me. My dad, I'll never forget this, my dad wanted me to go outside with him one day. And I knew he was not happy. And we walked outside, and I remember my dad saying this, son, I don't mind you taking a stand and doing what you think you ought to do, but did you have to take Mike with you? Now, my brother was 5 years older than me. And my brother, let me trust you, he didn't follow his little brother because of his little brother. My brother developed a biblical faith as well, but I started getting challenged from my dad. I'll never forget one time my dad, because he understood that I was at a place because of the application of Scripture. We didn't use instrumental music. I'll never forget one night he never did this before. I know what he's doing. He said, "Son, I want you to come in here and sing with me." And he had his guitar out. And I said, "Dad, I'll sing with you, but could we not use the guitar?" And, "Oh, we're going to use the guitar." And, ooh, well, anyway, it got ugly. And I didn't want it to get ugly, but I was being challenged. You may say, "Well, did you drive your dad away?" No, I didn't. Because I love my dad, and my dad loved me. My dad loved my brother, and my brother loved my dad. And over time, my dad saw something, and my brother and I, we weren't perfect. I'm not preaching myself this morning. But what he saw was that we meant it and we were walking by faith. Like Titus 2:10 talks about the bondservants. He says, "But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." You know what happened to me? I got a little more distant from some of my relatives. But God brought a lot of people into my life. I would say to those who have recently been baptized, you need to stand. You need to learn to stand with people who take a similar stand of faith. Just like Saul, when he became a Christian and left Judaism in Acts 9:26, he went to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples. Initially, they didn't accept him. But later they learned about his stand of faith. And verse 28 says, "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." When you take a stand, God will provide you with more family. I didn't plan to lose my friends. I didn't plan to become more distant with some in my family and closer to others. I was simply trying to walk by faith. But as you walk by faith, it's going to change your relationships. I've always appreciated what Peter said to Jesus and Jesus' response to him in Mark 10:26. It says, "And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and says, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands or for my sake the gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life.'" Became close friends with the Bell family at the 77th Street Church. Jim Bell's a close friend of mine to this day, but I remember his father Clyde and his mother and his family. And I could just tell you so many other relationships that I made at that time. I simply wanted to stand by faith. There were others that stood with me. Now again, I don't want in any way to get into the details this morning, but what happened in my baptism? And learning to take a Bible subject, learning to be very open in studying it, learning to walk by faith, I ended up having to make changes and continue to make changes in my life. I later, only about a year and a half later, ended up leaving the University Church back in 1975, long, long time ago. Another group of people, then they're there now, just a whole different group. But at that time, without going into the details, I remember learning that there were differences amongst brethren. I'll never forget talking to Ron Goldston. And I started visiting the Huffman Church when I went to my home. I lived in Huffman. And I came back and I started talking to Ron. I said, "Ron, I went to the Huffman Church and they asked me just to ask some questions about how the money is being spent that's taking up in the treasury." And Ron started trying to explain it to me and he couldn't. I'd ask a question or two, it'd fall apart. And Ron was a sincere man. I remember him finally just saying, "Larry, this is something you might be able to teach me on." And I was shocked. "You mean the stand that we took here to become a Christian, that has taken the Bible and following it, that here we've got a problem we haven't solved? Wow, that'll be easy." Oh, my. I tried to get brethren together to study. And I started seeing attitudes that shocked me. It's interesting. There's not everybody in religious groups or circles have that attitude. The Pharisees, when they sent somebody to arrest Jesus, they didn't arrest Jesus because, man, wow, we've never heard anybody speak like this. And the Pharisees' response is very interesting. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed? Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?'" Brethren, when you're baptized into Christ, I wish it would be so easy that all you have to do is find a church with the name on the sign and then it's all taken care of. But it doesn't work that way. The struggle that I had to make in order to find a biblical baptism and stand with people on that is a struggle that continues. I need to be open to the will of God, open to study. And I ended up facing a situation where the man that physically baptized me, I remember going to his office and asking just for him to study with me and another man. He raised his voice and says, "I don't have time for that." And I got to really, really realize that, wow, the leadership of this church, there are some subjects in the Bible that are off limits. And I don't think I was really asking some really hard questions. And I left. Started attending another congregation where these things could be discussed and that I could take a stand on whatever I saw the Bible teach. And again, it's no surprise. 24 years later, that church back in 1999, I think, had a man come in that was from the denomination that I was raised to be their keynote speaker in the Youth in Action program, teaching the very opposite of what I was taught those years earlier, 25 years earlier. So anyway, attitudes and actions produce things. And I learned that in my baptism. Last point. My baptism was never forgotten. You know, as I go back and I think of my baptism, I don't think about all the controversies. I don't think about all the people who rejected me. I don't think in somehow that I've earned salvation before God, that I'm bringing myself to God, and here I am, I've got everything right. I'm a smart guy. No, 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 no. But what I remember was a beginning in my trust in God. A beginning that I haven't forgotten. In 2 Peter 1:9 it says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." I'll never forget that time where I turned my life over to God. I didn't know all the things that were going to fly ahead, but I knew who I was trusting. And I'll summarize a lesson with you this morning in extending the invitation this morning. Have you been baptized? Have you come to the point in your life to trust God and say, "Yes, I want to be your child"? Maybe this lesson has created questions. Please don't go away angry, because that's not my goal. I'm not trying to call out any group and say, "Everybody, these people are all wrong and I'm all right." I'm trying to go to the Scripture and say, here are some issues. Please have the kind of heart that would consider it. Trust God. Colossians 2:11. "In Him," speaking of Jesus, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses." One day I'm going to die, or one day the Lord's going to return. I don't know which one's going to come first. But one day I'm going to stand before God. And the basis of which I stand before Him is that I'm forgiven. And I know that I've trusted His promises. I remember that beginning that I took. And and I don't regret taking it. How about you this morning? What's in your memory? What do you remember? I tell you, it's been exciting lately to share some of the beginnings with some of you who've taken this stand. It's good to see in the audience some many years ago, having taken that stand. We remember, I still remember vividly the night of those that stand that's been taken. I hope you all have that good memory, and that because of the grace of God, we can go forward studying, learning, being merciful, but being confident of where we stand. Can we assist you in any way in the invitation? It is extended to you at this time. Would you come as we stand, as we sing?